Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of St. John. St. John chapter 7, one of the greatest, most beautiful passages found in the entirety of the Word of God anywhere. St. John 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. The Bible says this. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry on earth. And it said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, the Greek text says he spoke loud, very loud. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I think I'll read the 39th verse too. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I want to use for a subject taken from the Master's own words himself, the 37th verse, the thirst of the human soul. The thirst of the human soul, would you bow your heads? Father, I am totally dependent on thee, absolutely. This people are dependent on thee as well. We cannot warm the heart and gladden the spirit unless your spirit does it. And I would ask, as we endeavor to minister today, that that gracious spirit that changes hearts and changes lives would flow mightily through this service. That when people leave, they will say, it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And Father, I will ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. I read constantly, almost all of the time. I don't get to read the diversity of material that I once did. I read mostly the Bible or commentaries on the Bible. But I've often wondered, what would it be if I had no eyes to read? A lady loving Jesus just as many of you do here this morning, her whole life totally wrapped up in him, every fiber of her being toward him. Finally, the hair grew gray, the skin wrinkled, her back bowed with age. This was quite a number of years ago, before modern medicine had made many of its advancements, and her eyes waxed dim, even to the place to where that she couldn't read with glasses even. She loved the Word of God more than words could ever say or exclaim. She'd committed so much of it to memory. And up into her 80s, after she could not read anymore, she would just quote scripture, but then her memory started to fail. Gradually it waned and weakened, until the only passage from the Word of God that she could remember was the scripture, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. She would quote it over and over and over and over again. And her memory slipped even more, until senility and age robbed it all, except a little line that she would quote of that one passage, unto him against that day. That's all she would say over and over, unto him against that day. Several weeks before she died, she was seated by the window, and the memory was totally gone. She couldn't say anything to her children. They She could not correspond with them or converse with them. They saw her lips moving as she sat beside the window. She was in her early 90s now, just days before she was to pass over. They saw her lips moving, and they leaned close. And her memory had waned until there was only one word left in all of her study of the Bible and all of the years of living for him. And she kept saying it over and over again, him, him, him. Hallelujah. All the passages, all the scriptures, all the verses had come down unto him, him, him. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's my message to you this morning, him. That's what it's all wrapped up in. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole thing comes down to, him. Jesus, at the Feast of Tabernacles, gathers with tremendous crowds at the temple. The Feast of Tabernacles was commemorative of Israel's sojourn in the wilderness for 40 years and their leaving out of the wilderness and crossing under Joshua the Jordan River into Canaan land, which in actuality was the most happy occasion of all of their great feasts through the year, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was commensurate with our camp meetings today. People would come by the literal thousands, and they would build booths like tents, and they would camp in those tents for a week. And they would worship God and they would praise God, and this happened every year called the Feast of the Tabernacles. The people, to the person, knew exactly what it meant. Their little children growing up knew exactly what it was commemorative of. They knew that it talked about those hundreds of years past, when their forebears had been delivered out of Egyptian bondage and then had sinned in the wilderness, and that generation died and the younger generation finally came out of that a howling wilderness, and that's what the Bible said of it. And in commemoration of this, they would have the Feast of Tabernacles every year. They will start it back up again not too long from now. Gathering by the thousands all the way from Dan to Beersheba, building their little huts, their tents, their tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. They would start out on the first day, which was a Sunday, and they would offer up some 14 bullocks, and each day correspondingly they would reduce it until on the last day, that great day of the feast, they would offer up 7. And this was great because on this Sabbath, which is our Saturday, it was special because as they gathered close by the temple, and I want you to see it in your mind what happened the day that Jesus uttered these words. On that last day, they slaughtered 7 bullocks. They divided up into 3 companies of several hundreds of people each. And some 7 priests would dress in snow-white robes, would leave the temple area, and would go to the Pool of Siloam. and would take a golden vessel and dip it down into that pool of Siloam, and holding it high, there with hundreds and hundreds of people waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Those priests in those white robes would come back. They would come into the temple, and before the sacrifice, they would start to shout, waving their palm branches, and then they would pour out that golden goblet of water that was symbolic of the great water of life. Jesus was standing in their midst the day they did this. And when they did it, one of the priests would take a trumpet, and the moment that water poured out, they would blow that trumpet, and it would be heard all over Jerusalem, and then thousands would start to sing the 113th Psalm, Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high. Sam used that term in his prayer this morning. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And the moment that that trumpet blew, and thousands upon thousands crowding the temple as they saw the water poured out, and they started to sing, Praise the Lord. The second that the last phrase died out, Praise ye the Lord, there was a clarion voice in stentorian tones that shouted out over that crowd of people that day, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It was the voice of Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. The thirst of the human soul. Now, first of all, that thirst is a deep-seated thirst. It's so deep-seated that it is ingrained, intertwined within the very recesses of the soul of man. It's not a thirst of appetite or passion. It's a thirst of the soul. I want that to be understood. There are thirst of appetite. There are thirst of passion. Millions are sacrificed every year on that altar of passion. That thirst for gold, for greed, for pleasure, for excitement, for erotica. But those thirst God never satisfies, because that thirst is never slaked. It keeps demanding more and more and more. But the thirst of the soul was placed there by God Almighty. Now there is a restless activity in the heart of millions to try to satisfy it. It's in every man. I don't care who it is. Every soul, every human being, that restless craving is there. Look at the world about you. Francis and I, along with you, cannot help but observe all the things that are taking place today, and all of it is for but one purpose, and that is to try to slake that thirst. It's getting to the place over television, you turn on TV, the filth that comes through it beggars description. So much of the acid rock music that is the very personification of evil. You can look at it and see the evil on the countenances of the individuals. The weird, warped efforts to portray the degraded, darkened mind, and that's what it is. Said that to say this, that crying is there, and we look at them knowing what they're doing. They're trying to satisfy the thirst of that soul. They don't know how. They don't know what to do. But it's there. Millions today, divorces, half the marriages concluding in the divorce courts. If I could just get this woman or this man, I will be happy. They are never happy. So much activity. I have walked the streets of Calcutta, India. I've looked on the Ganges River that the Indians consider to be holy. And I have seen them as they have walked out into its waters, trying their best to pour its libation over their heads, thinking that it will bring life. It never does. I have been into the temples of Buddhism in Bangkok, Thailand. And I've seen the worshippers of Buddha as they kneel on the hard, cold floor and bow over and over again, touching their head to the marble, to the jade god Buddha. No expression of joy on their countenance, no fulfillment. I've walked in the vastness of China. I've seen the Chinese people almost without a soul, not knowing where to turn because their god Mao is dead. You hear me? All of these isms, Hinduism, Buddhism, communism, materialism that plagues the United States. We look at the communists and think how foolish, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and how foolish. But materialism is just as bad. Materialism says I can satisfy the humanist need. I get better clothes, I get better shoes, I get a better house, bigger cars, things. And Jesus said a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Much activity. Some of you in this audience this morning, I cannot go down into your soul. I wouldn't want to if I could. But down in there, there's a craving for things that are not right. You're mixed up, you're confused, you're searching, you're here today, and we're so glad to have you. But I will try this. I will try it. And if I like the way they sing or I like what happens, then maybe I will become more acquainted with it and learn about it. You're going at it the wrong way. You can study water. Read about all of its properties. How much hydrogen, how much oxygen that's in it. The things in it that are impure, the impurities, and study about it. But until you drink it, it will not satisfy the thirst. Are you listening to me? You can study about Jesus. You can observe and wonder what makes us tick and walk away unsatisfied and think, well, I don't know, they were too loud or they were too quiet or they did this and didn't do that, and you've missed the whole point. All of this is for but one purpose, and that is Him, because He only and He alone can slake the thirst of the soul of man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's so much activity. All right, man is a living soul. Way over there in Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7. You don't have to turn to it. It's there. The Bible said that God formed man, the body, out of the dust. I want you to notice something here. He formed a man from the dust. But then until God breathed into him, he didn't become a living soul. This body is made of clay. That's it. I was in New Orleans years ago. Went into one of those cemeteries above the ground. It's an eerie feeling when you walk in and look. The doors have long since been broken open by grave robbers years, over 100 years ago. And I was going through it. It's just no peace from downtown. I was going through it looking. And I saw one quite large, knowing years ago when New Orleans was, the water level was almost equal with the ground. They had to bury people on top of the ground. They don't do it now, but they did then. And this one I knew was built by someone wealthy because of its appointments and its ostentatiousness. The front was broken open. I looked down and behold, there was a human skull lying there. I looked at it and I picked it up in my hand and I thought this was once a man or a woman. No doubt wealthy, that had desires just like I do, that hurt just like I do, that joy just like I do. And now I held that in my hands. The rest had gone to dust, and that would go to dust. Without God, that human body with all of its nerve endings and the miraculous glory of all of the appointments, eyes that no camera could ever emulate, a brain that the mightiest computer cannot comprehend. It was nothing until God breathed into it. Hallelujah. All right. That makes you a God man. Even you women are God men. That doesn't set well with a feminist. You don't like that some, but that's what you are. Woe man. Call her woman. Woe man. You came out a man. You don't like that, but you came out a man. Some of you do, some of you don't. Makes no difference. 2 and 2 is 4. A God man. That's what you are. Satan can tell you that you're just a dog. When you die, you're nothing and that's it. Satan can tell you, get all you can get now because this is it. Satan can tell you, drink the cup to the full of this world. But the reason that thirst is down there, the reason that it boils and aches, and it can only be satisfied by the Spirit of God. It's there because you're a God man. You're not a Satan man. You're not an earth man. You're not a man that's an automaton. You're not a science man. You're not a outer space man. You are a God man. You hear me? A God man. Glory. And until you come to your Creator, you hear me? You can talk about Him, think about Him, sing about Him, but until you come to your Creator and get that water of life, that's the reason Jesus said, he that thirsteth, he would have embarrassed some Pentecostals and Baptists and Methodists because he shouted it. He that thirsteth, he that thirsteth, let him come unto me and drink. Hallelujah. Did you sense that? What was rolling through here when we started singing that song? I'm marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Did you feel it? Did you sense it? A rock could have felt that. Hallelujah. Did you sense it when this man was singing it? How great thou art. Did you sense it? Hallelujah. Did you sense it when John was singing? He's the lighthouse and he shines. He's the lighthouse. Did you sense it when Milo was singing that he heals the sick and he lived a perfect life, but he had to die for me? What was it? What was it? It was the breath of God you sensed. It was that which God breathed into you. Hallelujah. You may go home today and your house may be a mansion, or you may be paying rent on it, and the carpet's threadbare. And you may eat a McDonald's hamburger for lunch because you don't have money to get a sirloin. You may wonder how you're going to make, but it doesn't really matter. Because if you've been in His presence, something inside has satisfied and thrilled you. Because He said, if you come unto me and drink, you'll get that thirst satisfied. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we... Well, let me change this. Jesus is the fountain that satisfies this thirst. Turn the heat on a tiny bit. I'm all right, but I see some folks starting to shake, and I sense it's not the power of God. Did they hear me? Somebody? Okay, they'll find them. Okay. Well, there's a reason that things like that. We had to do some... Oh, just blame it on the building superintendent. He's here. Jesus is the fountain. He is the fountain. We've got churches learning about Him, talking about Him, singing about Him, but they've never really known Him. He's the fountain. Now He wants you to be a fountain. You don't imbibe this water of life to just keep it to yourself. You imbibe it that it may flow from you to others. And I don't care who you are. Your hair may be beautiful and wavy like... It may be beautiful and wavy. Or there may not be a lot of hair. But it doesn't make a lot of difference. You may be lovely, beautiful lady. You may not be too striking. But the river can flow from you. It can touch others. It can bless others. It can. You know, my sister-in-law is here. She's here every service. And she's got a little daughter, 13 years old. And we were discussing last night how that her little 13-year-old daughter is so concerned about how much she loves the church and how she doesn't miss and she wants to be here. And she enjoys it. And her class was going on a trip to Florida. She said, well, if they're going to Florida on the week that we're supposed to be involved in something at the church, they'll have to go to Florida without me. But she's got a little girlfriend that's 14 years old that's having some problems. And she's so concerned and she's trying to reach out to her. What is that? That's being the fountain of water. You become a little 13-year-old girl. You see what I'm talking about? If you can be, this church here, it must be a fountain that spews out the water of life. And Jesus is the fountain. Jesus is the fountain. Jesus is the fountain. Now some few might say, well, the only thing about you people that disturbs us is you get too excited about it. You holler, you yell, you wave your arms. Why don't you be more sedate? Subdued. I've tried. Honestly, I tried once. Hallelujah. What does a, when you see the one of those old 1940s movies and somebody on television, somebody's been in a desert for days and they're starving for water and they see a pool of water ahead, do they straighten up their coat and walk like that toward it? Uh-uh.
No, 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 no. Now, if it was some old dead picture that some churches are portraying, and that's all it was, they might do that. But that man runs. He doesn't care who's watching. He throws himself down into that water and let it flow all over him. I claim this morning to be only human. And when I see that light that's shining and that river that's flowing and it starts through my soul and I'm marching to Zion, there are joy bells that starts to ring up, because I know this power can set the drunkard free, make the prostitute pure and the harlot holy. I know it can put broken homes back together. I know what this gospel can do. And if I get loud, I'm not going to change to suit you. You change to suit me. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. All right. I want to show you the powerlessness of the world to quench this thirst. Can't quench it. The cisterns of the world run dry. There's a little in them, but it runs dry. My daddy, my mama, when I was 5 years old, my parents, products of the worst depression the world ever knew. A lot of you older folk remember it. My mother and daddy, my mother was carrying me, 8 months pregnant with me. She was picking cotton, making a couple of dollars a day. The year I was born, 1935, revenue officers with sawed-off shotguns and Thompson's machine guns in the crook of their arm, sent by Elliot Ness, made famous by the Untouchables, lowered those weapons at my grandfather and Jerry Lee Lewis's daddy, Mickey Gillis' daddy, and my daddy-to-be. Mama was 9 months pregnant with me just days before I was born. My parents, knowing nothing of God, knowing nothing of Jesus, knowing nothing of His beauty and His grace. Jerry Lee's daddy went to the penitentiary. My uncle went. My grandfather went. My uncle that was multimillionaire went. Mickey's daddy went. They let my daddy go. Saw my mother and felt sorry for him. Jerry Lee's daddy was put in the pen in New Orleans, and he just walked off one day, never went back. I'm serious. Just walked off. Just walked away. Said, I'm going home. Hallelujah. Left. Said, I'm splitting this scene. I'm going. Just left. He was always like that. Hallelujah. But I loved him. The cisterns run dry. My daddy had a quest for gold, for money. He had a head on him that could make money. He came up from picking the cotton and chopping the cotton. To God was to bless him in later years. But running from God before he finally came to Jesus, running from God. The cisterns run dry, see, of the world. You drink from them, they look like they're exciting, they run dry. And standing over a little casket about that long and looking at my little baby brother in it, and I was there and I'll never forget it. That cistern ran dry that early morning hour in Rio Hondo, Texas. 1940, it ran dry. It always will. A precious lady came up here a while ago. She's lost her child to leukemia. That's got to be the most horrible pain that any human being could ever undergo. And the world cannot slake that thirst that cries for fulfillment. It's powerless. You hear me? It's powerless. Until that night, my daddy walked an aisle and my mama. I was 5 years old, but I will never forget it. 5 years old, the age of my little granddaughter, but I knew something grand was happening. I knew it when he walked up there. I still see him, 185 pounds, 6 feet tall, hard as a rock, tears rolling down his cheeks. He found the river that never runs dry. The world couldn't satisfy. The cisterns of the world run dry, but he found it right this very moment. There are tens of thousands of boys and girls sitting in penitentiaries, bound by drugs, hell, horror, sadness, sorrow. The well is run dry. I'm here to tell you it'll run dry on you. I don't care who you are. It'll run so dry that you will stand and it's the bottom of that thing will have nothing in it. But if you will come to Jesus, I was praying this morning about it. If you will come to Jesus, I can guarantee you, if you will mean business and cut the shoreline and say, God, I'm coming and I mean to stay. I'm not going to nibble around on the edges, but I don't care what the world says. I'm through with the drugs, the alcohol, the liquor, the illicit sex. I'm through with the dirty jokes. I'm through with the stealing money. I'm through with running around on my wife or my husband. I'm through with all of that, and I'm coming to Jesus. I can guarantee you that there will be a peace that will come into your life such as you have never known before and will slake the thirst and satisfy the craving of your soul. The thirst of the human soul. Now the world, I want you to stop and think about something a moment. You realize the majority of the water in this world is in the ocean. The world's begging, I'm talking about literal water, literal water. The world's begging for water. Begging for water. We've got plenty here. We've had too much the last few weeks. I'd like to transfer some of it. Poor people in California have had enough. There are a lot of places. Most of the places in the world don't have enough. And yet you look at all the water in the oceans, the mighty Atlantic, the Pacific. When you think of that, it boggles your mind, and yet you can't use it. It's brackish. It's salt. You drink of it. You go to the ocean, I care not how thirsty you may be, and drink of it, and you will come up more thirsty than when you started imbibing that water. Now, that's an analogy I'm trying to draw. The world has its efforts to slake your spiritual thirst as gigantic as the oceans of the world are. I mean, there is no end to Satan's table that he spreads. There's no end to it. Every single solid trick in the book you can think of, and a zillion that you have never thought of, he has it for you. It's an ocean that's so deep of all of that water, but you drink of it and you're more thirsty than when you started. You see? How will he get you? I don't know. How will he try to get me? I don't know. He tried to do it with music many years ago. A quarter of a century ago, he tried to do it with that. Jerry Lee and I would sit down to a piano. Mickey was playing a guitar. And we would run our fingers across the keys. I don't play too much anymore like I used to. And start to play, and the kids would go out of their mind. They would climb the poles, not literally, but close. This was before rock and roll started, see. They would go crazy until they would not allow us to compete anymore. If they had any type of contest or whatever, they just wouldn't let us compete. Because the crowd would just go ape. They would go nuts. We appeared one time, Jerry Lee and I, we were kids, 12 years old. And they had mature adult musicians playing for a living, competing against us. Must have been 20, 25 of them. I asked Jerry, I said, what are you going to do? I said, I know what I'm going to do. We sat down to that piano, and they're still getting them out of the rafters. I'm serious. Satan tried to use it, see, to pull. And it came close. That night I'm talking about, Jerry Lee's mother and dad were ecstatic with joy, with happiness, I guess you would say. Did you see that crowd? I was seated in the back seat of the car, and I was dejected because I knew what I felt that night was wrong. I was trying to run from God, and I knew it was wrong, but it was a power to it. It was a power that's almost uncontrollable. It's that vast ocean of the world. Then there have been a couple of other times that the telephone has rung. And a sweet voice on the other end of it. Boy, you're all ears now, aren't you? One made the mistake of calling me. Well, I don't know who she was, when Frances was right beside me. Now, she's pretty. She's pretty, but you don't mess with that which belongs to her. She won't lose her sanctification, but they will flat well think she did. I'm being humorous with you, but I'm telling you about the tentacles. They're everywhere. And the ocean is, it's like you, some of you think, Lord God, Jimmy Swaggart, it's like a waves rolling over me of temptation of the world pulling at me. And you're exactly right. That's what it is. It's just like rolling Niagara's as Satan tries to just crowd you with all that he has. And he's got a lot. And you drink of it and you thirst again. Because it creates more thirst, like a drug addict, more thirst, and you're never satisfied until you're enslaved and ensnared and in bondage. And if you drink enough salt water, your stomach will swell and your lips will blow up and split, and it'll kill you. Oh, Lord, I've got a few minutes here. The Holy Spirit is the agency through which Jesus slakes that thirst. The Holy Ghost. Now I want to tell you, you remember that last scripture I read? This spake he of the Holy Ghost. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. You can join all the churches in the land. You can get to be the best Baptist in town. You can join First Baptist, Southside Baptist, Middle City Baptist. You can join the Methodists. You can become a good Catholic. You can join an Assembly of God, which this is. You can join it all. But unless that church, now listen carefully, I don't care what the theologians say, I care not. I know what I'm talking about. Unless that church, it can have its beautiful choirs, instruments, all the Penelope, and all the things that go along with church. But unless the Holy Ghost is there, unless the Holy Spirit is there, unless the Holy Ghost is in the heart of the preacher and flows out through the audience and flows into your soul, the thirst will never be slaked, because Jesus Christ uses the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's got to be a Holy Ghost church. It's got to be a Holy Ghost people. And it's got to be a Holy Ghost preacher. And that is an embarrassment to the world. It's an embarrassment to the religious world as well. You know why? Because you never know what he's going to do. You never know what he's going to do. You know, there are a lot of people that would love to come to this church, and they don't dislike it. They don't dislike me. They don't dislike thee. They don't dislike the way we worship. They don't dislike any part of it. They really like it. But you know why they don't come? They're scared. They're plain scared. Something may get on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you the truth. I know what I'm talking about. They're scared because they can go to some other church and they can sit there and cross their legs and never bat an eye, and nothing's ever going to happen. You hear what I'm saying? And they're scared to come because something make those people, they look wild-eyed at times. I got to tell you this. The district attorney called me last week, O.C. Brown, and I like him. He's a good man. He's coming, he said, Sunday night week. If he doesn't come, I'm not going to vote for him. Do they run for election? Are they appointed or voted on or what? All right. He said, I like what you do. He said, I never miss a telecast. He reeled off the messages I preached, knew more about them than I did. He's a DA. He's trained that way, that kind of mind. He said, I want to come to your church so bad. But you know something? I like the way he kind of slanged it. He said, those Assembly of God people would stomp me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I will plead guilty. It is not some old dry religiosity, but it is living waters. And this spake he of the Holy Ghost. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And without the Holy Spirit, a church is a waste of time. It is a waste of time. As far as doing what it's supposed to do. It may turn out good ball teams. It may cook good mulligan stew. I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. It may boast of its educational abilities, but without the Holy Ghost, it's a waste of time, spiritually speaking, to slake the thirst of the human heart. Hallelujah. One of my dear, dear, dear friends that's with Jesus now, he died at 80 years young. One Sunday morning, a Catholic was in his service. This was before the days that Catholics could come to a Protestant church. He wasn't supposed to be there, but he came. He weighed 350 pounds. Never been in a Protestant service before in his life, and this was 50 years ago, I guess. And God struck my friend in the power. He fell out. Just fell. That Catholic looked at him. You know what he said? Before I finish and tell you what he said, we're getting thousands of letters from Catholics. And I'm going to tell you, more of them are hungrier for God than most Protestants are. I'm telling you the truth. That Catholic, you see, God knows just how to reach you. That Catholic said, if it's good enough for the priest, he thought my friend was a priest. That's all he knew. That's all he'd ever been in. The guy that's leading it's got to be a priest. He said, if it's good enough for the priest, it's good enough for me, I'm going to get it. Now, if it had been a Methodist or a Baptist, God wouldn't have used that tact on you. But he knew how to reach that Catholic. And that Catholic, 350 pounds, came to those altars, and God struck him down the same way as he did my friend. I mean, totally. Power of God hit him, saved him that Sunday morning, Sunday night, baptized him in the Holy Spirit. Now, only two services he'd been in, only two. Monday morning, got up, he was a bachelor. Got up, happy. Oh, he was happy. He was so happy, it was just like the insides were exploding. He'd heard the little song they had sung in only two services he'd been in, but he remembered a snatch of the words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Opened the cabinet and pulled out a glass. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Reached in the cabinet and pulled out a fifth of whiskey. Straight whiskey. He had drunk ordinary drinking glass full of whiskey every morning for 30 years. Priest didn't tell him it was wrong. They drank with him. Some of them. He hadn't heard anybody say in church that it was wrong. The two services he'd been in, Sunday morning, Sunday night, poured it in. I was blind, but now, pouring that whiskey, I see. Remember a little bit of the next verse. Put the top on it, put it back up. When we've been there 10,000 years, had a glass in his hand, bright shining as the sun, started to take a glass, sip, and something stopped him right there. Didn't go any further. You listening to me? This is more than church membership. You see what I'm talking about? This satisfies the thirst, the real thirst. Hallelujah. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. He couldn't get it any further. Finally he said, Lord, if you're trying to tell me that you don't want me to drink anymore, I've taken my last drink. Hallelujah. Got the bottle, gathered up all of his liquor, gathered it all up, went to the back fence, throwed it all across. As I close, the lady mentioned Michigan back here, man and his wife, I think, in a city called Flint, our meeting there. A man that last time I saw him, he was a deacon in the Assembly of God church there. I don't know what he is now. His wife praying for him, crying to God for his soul. He was a contractor. Made a lot of money. Had a beautiful home. All that, he would come to the meetings. He liked the way I played piano. Liked what little singing I did. And he'd come and get up and walk out during the preaching. Now it's 12:05. It's not quite roast beef time yet. Just hang on. And she was fasting and praying, and that meeting went week after week. And about 4:00, she hadn't slept all night. It was a Friday night. He'd been to that service. He didn't leave this night. He stayed, but he didn't come to Jesus. She heard him holler. He was downstairs. He said, come down here. He said it mean, gruff. She wondered, Lord, what in the world will he do? She throwed a dressing gown over her shoulder. She hadn't slept a wink all night. He'd been pacing the floor all night, hadn't slept either. She walked down those steps. He told me this with her standing by his side a year later. She got to the bottom of the stairs. He was a big man, and he broke and wept, said, I can't take it anymore. Would you pray for me? And he knelt there beside that stairwell. And Jesus came into his heart. He dumped $150 worth of whiskey down the drain. Poured it down. He had drunk of the water of life. And he had found that which satisfies. Would you bow your heads, please?